Okay, we're going to start this evening with Colossians, and we're going to take over where we left off. Colossians 2, verse 13. It says, "And you, being dead in or dead to your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, after having forgiven you all trespasses." Our verse here, Colossians 2:13, gives us a, if you want to call it, a word picture here of Christ making dead people alive prior to the preaching of the gospel of Paul at Colossae. The residents of Colossae were all dead in their trespasses and in their uncircumcised flesh. The reason they were spiritually dead was because they were living in their trespasses, which literally means that they were either falling beside or stumbling beside, consequently falling on their face as far as God's standards were concerned. I think you need to keep in mind that death in Scripture never means an end to existence. To be cut off from God, whose life is to be dead, whether we are in sin in this world or elsewhere. The fact that the word trespasses here in verse 13, Colossians 2:13, is in the plural, points out that the Colossians were daily committing individual trespasses before the Lord. I want you to also notice that they were not only dead in trespasses, but they also had an issue when it came to the uncircumcision of their flesh, which has the idea of sin of or in the flesh. It's important that the word is in the singular, that they were sinners in their nature. As sinners by nature, all that they could produce would be sinful acts and trespasses. Likewise, their sinful and trespasses showed that they were by nature sinners. While the Colossians were in the hopeless dilemma of spiritual death, they were unable to remove themselves, God made them spiritually alive together with Christ. Now the Greek word here translated made alive together with comes from combining three Greek words which literally mean make alive with. Keep in mind here that God is the sole actor in this verse of Ephesians 2:5. If you would turn to is it Tony doing it?
Yeah.
Yes. It's Ephesians 2:5. If you'd go to there, please. Ephesians 2:5, it says, "Even is used two times, and in each and every instance, it has the idea of making alive or giving life to. It always refers to the divine life that is in God the Father and Son and is extended to believers. Christ shares this life with those who are joined with Him through faith." That word faith, keep that in mind. We'll talk about that several times tonight. But first, before God could make these individuals who are presently dead in trespasses and sins alive, first thing they had to do was to be forgiven. Their first had to be the removal of sin through an action called forgiveness before there could be the implanting of the life with Christ. I'm asking you, are your sins forgiven? Do you have life together with Christ? Now, This next part, I had to look this up because this was a little bit, this is something Dr. Mike would do. He would know this. But Paul uses here what the Greek language calls the aorist principles. I looked this up, which is to express the exact time relation after having forgiven us all the trespasses. When the aorist participle refers to action that took place prior to the leading verb, God, after having forgiven them, then he, and I'm referring to God, made them alive in Christ. All right, now, Tony, let's go to Colossians 2:14. We're going to move on. We're going to try to get about 5 or 6 verses in tonight. Colossians 2:14. And that reads, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Now remember this last part, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:13 and 14 informed us how Christ gives us a perfect life. When once we were dead, this he did by forgiving us of our trespasses. And this next thing, blotting out the handwriting that was against us. Now, to blot out something means to literally erase or wipe it out. God really delights in the fact that wiping out our sins and our dirty slates and to clean us as we have been told in Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19, and we're going to refer back to this in a little bit again one more time, but Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the reference here in our verse, Colossians 2:14, is to be blotting out something else. It's called the handwriting of ordinances. Tony, could you go to Colossians 2:20 and 21? Colossians 2, verse 20 and 21. Says, 20 says, wherefore, if you be Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. The ordinances that Christ blotted out were blotted out when he died on the cross. Obviously the thing that was blotted out was the law of Moses. It was handwriting done on stones and consisted of ordinances. Tony, would you go to Ephesians 2, 14 and 15? Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. If 14 says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished, here's the key words, in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now the Greek word here translated into the English, the word enmity, gives us the idea of hatred, hostility, or ill will. The middle wall of the partition refers to the enmity. Or to let's reverse it, the enmity is the middle wall of the partition. We just read in Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 that Jesus Christ had destroyed the wall and the partition, which included the enmity. Now, it's important for you to note that the area in which this destruction took place, as it tells us in Ephesians 2:15, was in his flesh, in Christ's flesh. Regardless of which case we prefer, the enmity and the hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles was destroyed. In the sphere of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, flesh, body, or by means of his sacrifice on Calvary. Paul reinforces the same thought in Colossians 1:22. Colossians 1:22, Tony. Colossians 1:22 reads, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, God has perfectly and completely reconciled these saints unto himself, which means three things. You personally were reconciled. Second thing was, it was an instantaneous once and for all transaction. And the third thing, it was the work on our behalf. Since God is still destroyed the wall and the partition, even the enmity that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul now adds, he, God, abolished the law of commandments and decrees. The phrase, the law of commandments, is referring to the Mosaic law and the commandments which belong to it. When you look up the Greek noun here for law, it's in the singular. And the noun for the word commandments is in the plural. There was one law given to Moses, which consisted of many commandments. For example, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Paul says that this law of commandments was in decrees. The word translated decrees is most commonly used with this meaning in the New Testament. Other possible interpretations are the word statutes or ordinances. The reason the law of Moses with his commandments and ordinances was abolished in order that he, I'm referring to Jesus Christ, might create in himself one new man. As we have already affirmed, the middle wall of the partition had to be destroyed, and the law had to be abolished, so that something new might be brought into existence. The subject or the actor of this sentence is Jesus Christ. He is the one who takes the Jews, for whom the law is now irrelevant, together with the Gentiles, and he creates both the sphere of himself into a single new man. The Greek verb 29:36 translated create, as used in the New Testament always, refers to the work of God. Since it is used with reference to Jesus Christ here, the implication or suggestion here is that he is God. Example, Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, or powers, or things created by him and for him. Now, when you really think about these two verses, Colossians 2:13 and 14, the timing, I'm going to read 13. It says, and you being dead in or dead to your sins, that's the first verse we read tonight, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him after having given you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting or ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, and nailing it to his cross. The timing or location of these two verses is at the cross. It speaks of the handwriting of the law being done away with at Calvary. The main thing that Paul is talking about in this verse is the handwriting, which comes from a combination of two Greek words, hand and the word write. It basically means that which was written by hand. Paul is obviously using this word here to refer to the handwritten Mosaic Law. Also, Paul is apparently using the pronoun us, primarily with reference to the Jews, particularly those who are believers. We must always keep this couple of facts in mind that I'm going to mention here, and that is the law was specifically given to Israel. The law had no relevance to the Gentiles unless they were proselytes or Gentiles that had been converted into being Christians. The Jews, having been under the law for some 1,400 years. Now, I want to keep in mind that 1,400 years is about five and a half times longer than the United States of America has been in existence. Here are the ones who had to be delivered out from under it. And Paul sees the cross as the basis for that deliverance. I want you to notice here that Paul speaks of the handwriting, the law, as being against us and opposed to us. It is difficult to know exactly what Paul meant by the statement. Was the law against him and the other Jews in that one when they thought they were living good lives? The law revealed the sinful nature of their hearts. Again, Ephesians 3:9, which we looked up a while ago, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. In addition to the law being against the Jews, Paul also says that it was contrary to us. It was unfavorable and set over against us. The law was certainly to what the Jews were in the flesh. Thus we see that the Mosaic Law, the handwriting of ordinances, was contrary to, and in conflict with the sin was dwelling in Paul and the Jews. With respect to the handwriting of the law that was against us, Paul says that it was blotted out, obliterated, erased, and washed away. In Acts 3:19, again, I've read what to do in that one. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Furthermore, Paul confirms that it had been taken, lifted up, and carried out of the midst, out of the middle, out from among, or out of the way. When this handwriting was removed from the midst, it was nailed or fastened with nails to the cross. The implication is that the law went up to the cross and that it ended, namely Jesus Christ. Thus we see that the law was blotted out, nailed to the cross. It ceased with Christ's death. All right, now we're going to go to Colossians 2:15. Now, what I'm doing this time with Colossians 2:15 is a little different than I usually do. I'm going to give you two different Bible versions of this verse. Colossians 2:15 in the King James Version says, "And having spoiled principalities or rulers and powers or authorities, he made a show of triumphing over them in it." Now the New King James Version reads, or to Colossians 2:15, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he," Christ, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now this Colossians 2:15 is a difficult verse, probably because we know almost nothing about the events to which Paul was referring to here. The words "having spoiled" at the start of our verse, Colossians 2:15, possibly might be referring closely back to the warning to beware of men's traditions. Okay, Colossians 2:8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men," after the rudiments of the world, "and not after Christ." The information on Colossians 2:8 fits well either way and may well apply to both points. We should be aware of man's traditions and hold strictly to Christ, because Christ has perfectly triumphed over the principalities and powers. The subject and the main actor in this verse, again, is Jesus Christ. The object of this verse is those who were against or whom Jesus Christ acted, who were the principalities of the rulers or the power authorities. Who were those so-called rulers? Who were those so-called rulers or authorities? The Greek word 746, that is translated principalities or rulers, has a basic meaning of first in time or first in position. These rulers were those who were first in chief and rank and power. They were the powerful ones, the principal ones. Paul uses this Greek word 746, principalities, or the word rulers, four times in this epistle of Colossians. Since Paul is talking about both rulers and authorities, let's also look at the word authority. This word has the basic idea of rights and privileges. It is translated authorities, plural. Namely, those who are exercising their rights and privileges. Another acceptance English equivalent is the word power, or powers, plural. Paul again uses this Greek word four times in this Colossians book. Twice, Paul uses it in context where it could have either a good meaning or an evil meaning, and twice including this verse. Paul uses it regarding evil authorities. These words are commonly used as it is used in this verse. I feel that even though not always defined, that they are generally used with reference to evil forces associated with the evil one. In the second part of this verse, Colossians 2:15, now this is different. I have never had caught this until I got into this word study. We are told that Christ made a show or a display of them openly and led them as captives in his triumphant procession. That must have been a sight to see. We believe everything this verse says, although we do not understand it all. We don't know when or where, if Christ made a spectacle of the defeated angelic opponents. But I would like to prefer or to think that Christ did not organize a victory parade in heaven. Christ has triumphed over the most powerful spiritual beings in the universe, and we should hold fast to him and be aware of anyone who might lead us away captive by any philosophy or deceitful traditions. Why should we let individuals triumph over us by taking you and I away from Jesus Christ? Okay, Tony, we're going to go to 2:16. This is going to be an interesting verse. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in these five things, in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or in the new moon or the Sabbath days. Having just finished a paragraph where we've glorified the person of Jesus Christ, and that has informed us of some of the rich provisions we have in Christ Jesus, Paul now turns his attention to some of the everyday problems that are facing the Colossians. Evidently, the Judaizers were also criticizing the Colossians for not keeping various parts of the Mosaic law. And they were trying to superimpose these legal details on top of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's answer is directed toward the Colossians. Paul tells them that the attitude they should take toward the Judaizers, namely, was not to allow themselves to be judged by them. Paul is really telling the Colossians not to pay any attention nor listen to them, what these phony religionists have to say. A Judaizer that in order for a Christian to truly be right, he must first obey the Mosaic law. Circumcision especially was promoted as necessary for salvation. Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes first, and then they came to Christ. The doctrine of the Judaizers was a mixture of grace through Christ and works through the keeping of the law. Now, this false doctrine was dealt with in Acts 15 and strongly condemned the book of Galatians. Now, at the Jerusalem Council that is referred to in Acts 15, a group of Judaizers went directly against Paul and Barnabas. Some men who belonged to the party of the Pharisees insisted that Gentiles could not be saved unless they were first circumcised and obeyed the law of Moses. Paul made the case that in Christ there was no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile, for God had purified the hearts of the Gentiles by faith. Paul said it very plainly. Tony, would you go to Acts 15, verse 8 and 9? Acts 15, verse 8 and 9. And also, would you go to Galatians 2:16? Acts 15:8 and 9 reads, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Verse 9, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by this word called faith." Now, Galatians 2:16, "A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." When you add anything to the work that Jesus Christ did for our salvation, it was to contradict God's grace. You and I are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by returning to the Mosaic law. Keep this verse in mind. Galatians 2, verse 21. Galatians 2:21. It reads, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, or begins the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's Galatians 2:21. There are many groups today with beliefs, practices very similar to those of the Judaizers of the New Testament. Now, the two most prominent would be the Hebrew Roots Movement and the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church. The teachings of the Hebrew Roots Movement are virtually identical to those of the Judaizers, whom Paul criticized in Galatians. A primary focus on the Hebrew Roots Movement is to be put followers of Christ back into the bondage of the Old Testament law. Now, I knew there was a difference on the Catholics, but I did not know this. This is what I got out of this lesson. That at the Council of Trent in the 16th century, that's been a day or two ago, the Catholic Church explicitly, or in other words, clearly, denied the idea of salvation by faith alone. Catholics have always had that certain, held that certain sacraments are necessary for salvation. The issues for this first century Judaizers were certain and Sabbath keeping. The issues for today Catholics are baptism and confession. So on. The works considered necessary may have changed, but both Judaizers and Catholics attempt to merit God's grace through the performance of ritualistic acts. The Bible is very clear that the attempt to add human works to God's grace literally overlooks the very meaning of grace, which is undeserved blessing, as Paul says. Now, Tony, would you go to Romans 11:16? I said it wrong. Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. And also Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. Romans 11:6. If by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were grace, would no longer be grace. But if it be of work, then it is no more grace. Galatians 5:1 reads, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, and then do let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. When the Judaizers or anyone else try to judge you on the basis of what you eat, what you drink, as well as the basis of whether you observe certain feast days, new moon days, or Sabbath days, that is when just turn a deaf ear to them. Don't be judged by them. Pay no attention to what they say. The Judaizers were apparently trying to force these five things on the Colossians that I mentioned to you in our verse here in Colossians 2:16, where it says, let no man therefore judge you in these five things, meat and drink in respect of a holiday or the new moon or the Sabbath days. But Paul says, no, don't listen to them, for these things are not for the body of Christ, the church. Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the only time the phrase the kingdom of God is used in the epistle to the Romans. It is used seven times in the book of Acts. What Paul is actually saying here is that the kingdom of God is not food and drink. The Greek words for food and drink mean that it is not food, meat, and eating, nor is it drink or drinking. Paul is not speaking about a kingdom which operates on the physical plane, but Paul is speaking about operating a spiritual plane. Its main characteristics are provided by God through the Holy Spirit, namely through righteousness, peace, and joy. This positively identifies it with the body of Christ, the church. This is God's only program through which he relates to men in this dispensation of grace. Where else does it give us some clues? Tony, Hebrews 13, verse 9. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Now, it starts off this verse by, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them, have been occupied therein." In Hebrews 13:9, "be not carried about" means for you and I to not be led away, but swept away by various diversified, desperate, strange, or unknown teachings. This means that they have been taught the truth, the standard by which they are to evaluate everything they hear and read. Paul recognizes that it is good to establish the heart by grace, not by foods from which those walking have not profited. The new moon also had a distinct role in the Mosaic law economy. The keeping of the Sabbath was a very important part of the law of Moses. It's number 4 in the 10 Commandments list. All these things had their place during the Mosaic law period. But since the Mosaic law ceased at the cross, they are not to be observed by believers today. All right, we're going to go to our last verse for the day, Colossians 2, verse 17. Colossians 2, 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Paul says, shadow that casts a shade or a shadow out into the future. They serve as a shadow of things to come, and that which is about to come or future things. You and I must carefully keep in mind that these things are a shadow of a very limited area of truth. It is a shadow projecting from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it would have to do with redemption. This involves two important qualities: man's incurable sinfulness and God's provision for salvation. Then there are also those shadows that pertain to Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior for sin. There were certain ordinary physical things in the Old Testament foreshadowed spiritual realities in the New Testament. The truth regarding the church, the body of Christ, is not foreshadowed in the Old Testament. God revealed absolutely nothing to the Old Testament prophets regarding Christ and his headship over a spiritual organism, which is the body. The person who amazes you with shadows and types of the church, which he claims to see in the Old Testament, is inexcusably ignorant of the Scriptures, and particularly ignorant of the Pauline epistles. In speaking of the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery, the truth for the church for today, Paul says that the mystery is unsearchable. In other words, it cannot be searched out, it can't be tracked out, and it can't be traced out. Just remember that there is no foreshadowing of the church of the body of Christ in the Old Testament. Any foreshadowing that would be applicable to the church age would be limited to the person and the redemptive work of Christ. The thing that really counts is that we members of the body of Christ, and such, we are directly under the head, Christ, Paul is literally saying away these logistic tenets of the law. For now, you and I are to concentrate, for right this period of time, for now, you and I are to concentrate on Christ and our position in his body, the church. Hey, gang, that's all for now. I really want to thank you for being patient and listening. Tony, I thank you very much for your scripture things. And also, most of you do not know that Chico was set to go if I couldn't, if this internet system broke down. Chico was all set to go with, I would pick up and get on the phone and we would go through his operation. I really thank you, Chico, for being there. And the next time we're together on this, we will start in Colossians verse 2:18. And just to sort of bring you up to speed, we have done 46 verses. We got 49 more verses to go in Colossians. I want you to have a good evening. And I'm going to close with, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.